Good morning. It's the coolness of the weather. Oh, it's on too. Okay. It's so nice to have this little cool snap to come along. I've been told by gardeners that it makes the onions grow better or something like that. So there we are. Just getting into a little family business, a little family church business this morning. I want to mention, you saw Don out there this morning. On May the 1st, that's a Monday, the church is giving an appreciation lunch for the Hill Junior High School, junior high school teachers. There's 100 of them. They're going to be cooking a meal. Charlie's going to be cooking hot dogs and hamburgers. There is some need to have some extra, perhaps some extra help there, perhaps some extra food of some sort besides the hot dogs and hamburgers. So if you feel inclined to that sort of thing, see Dawn. She will coordinate that. Now, the food that people are bringing, that needs to be here at the church by next Sunday, the 30th. And if you feel so inclined, if you don't want to do food, I'm not the type to do food. Anyway, there's room for donations for that. So I think that's a very cheerful thing we can do. It's one of the things that God can do through us in our community. And I've heard in the past that those teachers really do respond for the appreciation that they're getting for their efforts. May the 3rd, that's a Wednesday night. There's going to be the next family supper, church family supper. I've been told it's the Last Supper. That brings me into my next thing. That came up at our ABF. I want to exhort you, our adult Bible fellowship. I still call it Sunday school. It makes me feel younger when I say that. But that little quip came up by one of the members this morning. So, yes, as I understand, this family supper we're having not this next Wednesday, but the week after that, that's going to be the last one until next fall or something like that. And I see Farr shaking his head yes, so that's the verification. Christ-centered bid, that's our Saturday morning. That's going to be about 2 weeks from now, but I want to bring your attention to that. Reg Grant basically will be speaking for that. Now, Reg Grant he's had a long history with some of us, but he's well known for showing up as a character of some sort. So he may not show up as Reg Grant. I don't know for sure what he's going to do. But in the past, he's showed up as the prophet Ezekiel or Jeremiah or something like that. As you can tell, he is really into things like TV and radio and acting. He's also a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He likes to teach homiletics. By the way, that's a big word for saying the art of presenting, of the art of being preaching. So it all fits together. So you will appreciate Dr. Grant when he comes, I'm sure. That's about it for our announcements. I do want to say one thing. In our bulletin, about right here, just below the middle, we're telling there the name of the website. In case you have not, you just don't want to deal with downloading some app on your phone, this is the website that will give you access to our church directory. So you can do that at any time, just to use your web browser to access our church directory and not have to do the app thing on your phone or your iPad or whatever. So now we're going to be moving to the reading and scripture of God's Word.
Will everybody please stand for the reading of Scripture? My name is Jacob. I'm going to be reading from Psalms 40, verses 1 through 8. Faith preserving in trial. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my voice. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps, and he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and who does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us, cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. All right.
Awesome.
Please remain standing.
Thank you, Jacob. Good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and begin some worship together.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. By and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have gone, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars is blown, I'll fly away. Shall never end. I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen. All right, this is the part where we say hello to one another. So turn to your neighbor. All right, all right, all right. Love to hear it, love to see it. We are going to continue worship together, so if you guys can find a stopping point for now.
Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, with word and ordain evermore shall be. Sign thee, though the eye of sinful men thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and
upon. You're the one that guides my heart.
Sing, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Sing where you are and where you are. Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you.
Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Yes, Lord.
My mother's womb, you formed me with your hands, known and loved by you. Before I took a breath, when I doubted, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. A healing light just beyond the clouds. Though I've walked through fire, I see clearly now. I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter, I'm the canvas and the clay. And you make all things work together for my future and for my good. You make all things work together for your glory and for your name. It's for your name. Down it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter,
I'm the canvas and the clay, and I know nothing has been wasted, nor failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay, and you make all things work together for my future. Remind me, I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay, and I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Oh, you're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. When I doubt it, Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that you are working all things together, not only for our good, but for your glory, Father. And we submit to that, and we realize that we are not sovereign and you are. But we also realize how much you love us, God, and we are grateful for that. I pray that as we gather here this morning, that we would lay down anything that we've been carrying this week, burdens, things that we've been going through and struggles, and we would lay them down at the altar. We'd lay them down at your feet, Father, and we would just praise you. Lord, and we would also receive anything you have for us today. In your name I pray, amen.
Good morning, Redeemer. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. It's wonderful to have you with us. If you're connecting with us online, Boker Tov. It's great to have you guys connecting with us online. The Lord is doing some amazing things here. There's a lot of exciting things happening here at Redeemer. Actually, it's gotten a little out of hand because now the wildlife is trying to get in on the deal. So we have a, I've affectionately named him Ralph. We have what we believe is a possum who is living above the office complex, living above the office complex. And I've affectionately, I don't know if affection is the right word, because I'm not a huge fan of possums. Okay, just so you know, I'm not afraid of them. It's nothing like that. But I'm going to be real frank with you. Possums are ugly. They are nasty. They are dirty, stinky, half-blind rodents. That's how I feel about them. I've had to remove a couple of rodents. Remove a couple of possums from an old house, and I got way too close to them that I didn't want to be, and I just don't like possums. Don't like them. So whenever I'm in the office and I'm functioning, doing whatever I'm doing, I know he's right there. Like, I know he's up there. He's up in the ceiling. I know he's there. No matter what I'm doing, drinking coffee, talking to someone, he's right there. Like, I know he's up there. As a matter of fact, I was in my office and I was doing something in my office and I heard something between the walls, something dropped down between the walls. And I'm like, it's Ralph. Ralph's doing something, you know. So I don't want to overemphasize it, but I really don't like possums. I never have. I don't like possums. And I tell you this story about Ralph because what I want to do is I want to use Ralph as a picture of how God, in his holiness, how he sees, how he relates to, and how he functions with human sin. Now, let me be really clear. God loves the human being underneath. He does love that. He loves the human. But he doesn't so much love the sin that the human does. And the reality is that he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. And so there are aspects of sin that he abhors. There are aspects of sin that he hates. There are aspects of sin that he just simply cannot be around and has no desire to do so. So I don't want you to miss that God clearly, all throughout the scriptures, communicates, even says it at some point, he loves the humans, but the sin that they commit, not wild about at all. And here's the problem. Humans sin. And you know what's worse about it? Humans sin a lot. We do. That's the reality of it. Humans know that they should not. You know, our friends, our family members, our relatives, they know that they should not lie. They should not cheat. They should not steal. They should not abuse other people. They should not neglect they know this, but they still do it. They still do it anyways. And if you don't believe me, say, you know what, Pastor Forrest, I think people are kind of nice. You haven't spent much time driving around Dallas during rush hour. Because if you do that, and I'm serious, if you really think that people are a good person, you need to drive around Dallas during rush hour. Or you need to stand in line at Starbucks or the grocery store when the person who's checking somebody out is just kind of having some trouble. All of a sudden, everybody starts thinking out loud what they're thinking in their head. Okay? Now, this isn't the whole thing here is not to say that people are terrible people, but the reality is that people do sin. They sin a lot. And if we're honest with ourselves, we kind of have to fit in that camp. And maybe we try to do, you know, put out as much as we can, try not to do as much as we can, but the reality is we do. We've sinned a lot. And so now there's the problem. We have a holy God who is righteous, who is perfect, and he loves these humans, but the humans are sinning, and the sin he hates. And so it kind of puts us in a little bit of a zone. How does a sinful human become right with a holy God. How does the guy who cut me off during rush hour traffic yesterday, how does that guy become right with a holy God? How do humans become right, and maybe more importantly and more pointed, how do the people that we know, our friends, our families, how do they become right with a holy God? And so this morning we are going to answer that question from the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we are in the midst of a series here. This series is called Modern Theology from the Book of Romans. And so right now we're in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. And this morning we're going to look at 10 verses. And they're going to talk about how does a sinful person become right with a holy God? How does a sinful, erring, dirty, wicked, nasty person become right with a holy, righteous, perfect God? How does that happen? And so what we're going to see as we look at this morning, as we work our way through this section, we're going to say that believers were made right, past tense there, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Believers were made right through faith in Jesus. Believers were made right, still past tense, through faith in his suffering. And then we're going to see that believers were made right through his suffering. Wow, I practiced it 100 times this morning. They were made right through faith alone. Through faith alone, thank you. Believers were made right through faith alone. And that third one we're going to camp on, because there's a way, if I communicate it effectively, and if you hear what I'm saying, if you understand what Paul is saying in that spot, it will change your life. It's amazing. But we'll get there in a little bit. The first thing that we see is that believers were made right through faith in Jesus. And the important point here to remember, as this is kicking off, we're going to be in verses 21 and 22. The important thing to remember is that they're made right by someone else. The believer is made right, but it's not because of themselves. It's because of someone else. Look with me at verse 21. It says, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. But now God has shown a way, he has demonstrated a way for humanity to be made right with him, with God, without keeping the requirements of the law." And we talked about this a little bit last week. But the problem for humanity is no matter how many good things they do, if they put it in a big pile, you could have a pile as big as Mount Everest of all the good things that you do, you still have a pile, even if it's a small, tiny pile, you still have a pile of sin. And no matter how big you make this pile over here of the good things you do, this doesn't go away. It's still there. And so Paul's point, and what we talked about up until this point in Romans, but we specifically talked about it last week, his point is that you can't be good enough to be made right in a relationship with God. No matter how much good you do, you can't get rid of the sin that you've done. It doesn't go away. It doesn't work that way. And so what this passage is saying, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law," without being good, without trying to be good enough. "And this, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago." Paul's reminding the readers, listen, this has been God's plan all along. Jesus is new on the scene at the time of writing, but this was God's plan since the beginning of time. He was always intending to send Jesus to do this. So it's new-ish, but it's not a new thing. And then in verse 22, he says this, "We are made right with God We are put in a position where God sees us as okay. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about what that looks like in the next section, but the important thing to see here is that believers are made right, not because of anything that they have done. It's because of what somebody else did. And in this case, it's Jesus. The whole point of the section is to cause people to say, you have to look outside yourself, because within yourself, you're not going to find a way to be made right with Christ. It's something that has to be done from the outside. We are made right, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. It's open to everyone. This way to be made right through Christ is open to everyone. Anyone can have this place, this way of being made right, but they have to understand it's something that comes outside of themselves. Now, let's say Ralph, I would never do this, but let's just say Ralph, I decided I needed to become friends with Ralph. And that I needed to buddy up with Ralph, and somehow Ralph and I needed to become friends, and that was the thing that I decided to do. But what this passage is saying is that I'm becoming friends with Ralph not because he's not smelly anymore. I'm not becoming friends with Ralph because he isn't ugly. What this passage is saying is that I'm becoming friends with Ralph because my daughter Autumn said I should be friends with him because baby possums are cute. I can't believe she said that baby possums are cute. Have you seen a baby possum? They are terribly not cute, okay? But let's just say that I did that. That's what this passage is talking about. God is becoming friends with humans, but it's not because the humans have anything in them worth being friends with. It's because of somebody on the outside that did something. That's an important thing to keep in mind as we move forward. So I need to help you internalize this, because we don't always buy into this. We don't always buy into this because we are the possum in the story. We are the possum. And so we think possums are really not that bad because we're possums. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to say this with me. I need to repeat it a couple times because it's going to sound crazy. And you're going to be like, who would ever say that? So I want you to say with me, I am possum, hear me roar. Okay, so this is what we're all going to do this. I want you to say with me in a little bit, let me explain why I'm saying, I am possum, we're saying you are going to say it about you. I am possum, hear me roar. Okay, you ready? We're going to do this. Ready? Here we go. Ready? I am possum, hear me roar. Now, Pastor Forrest, you've had us do some pretty silly things, but that one is silly. I 100% agree with you. That is silly. Now, Possum may be under the impression that he's pretty cool because of all his possum buddies thinks he's cool. But the reality is, from a human standpoint, I don't look at that possum and think he's all that great. I don't. And we've got to understand, although God loves us, when he looks down at us, he doesn't see us as this wonderful human being that we think we are. The reality is that we're not all that great. You and I are not eternal, having lived forever in the past and forever in the future. You and I are not all powerful. You and I can't go wherever we want. We are temporal beings, and we do a lot of bad stuff. And from God's perspective, he looks down at us, and although he does want to redeem us, there is nothing within us that really is worth redeeming from his perspective. And so, keep that in mind as we go forward. And the point of these two verses is that believers were made right through faith in Jesus. It's somebody did something outside of them. And so the question is, how does a human person who is sinful, how do they become right with a
holy God. The first part is that they become right when they put their faith in Jesus, when somebody else does something. But the second thing that we see is that a believer becomes right through faith in his suffering, through faith in Jesus' suffering. Look with me at verse 23. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. For everyone has committed sin." Now, we often like to characterize our sin as being an oopsie. Like I accidentally did something. That's kind of how we like to shroud our sin. But the reality is our sin is not that. Our sin is basically telling God, "I know you think I should do this, but I don't want to. I want to do what I want to do." That's sin. We like to phrase it as like, "Oops, I made a mistake." That's not what sin is. We've all done things, if we're honest, we've all done things where we said, "God, I don't care what you think. I want to do what I want to do." That's sin. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And we simply are not. There's a difference. We fall short of that. It's a condition that every man is in, every woman is in, every child is in. "For everyone has sinned," verse 23, "for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard," verse 24. "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight." Important part here is to see God's doing the action. The action is on his part. "For God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." Jesus released us from the penalty of our sins, making it so that we could be made right with God. Verse 25, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And what God in his infinite wisdom decided was best to do was to ask Jesus, a member of the Trinity, to become a man and come down to earth and to live among us for a while, and then to allow other humans to beat him, mock him, and then crucify him. And then when he died, he would pay the penalty for human beings' sin. He suffered. And that suffering is what makes a human being right with God. It has absolutely nothing to do with them. It has to do with what Christ did on their behalf. And again, you and I, we're like the possum. We think, well, of course God would do that. I mean, of course God would do that because I'm awesome. I'm a possum, but I'm awesome. We have that perspective. But think about it for this minute. Let's just say for some reason I wanted to become friends with Ralph. And I'm like, I know what I need to do. I need to set up a possum hotel in my office. Me and Ralph, we're going to hang out. And I said, no, I got a better idea. I'm going to go up and I'm going to go into the ceiling and I'm going to hang out with Ralph. Okay, it's dark up there. It's dirty and it's definitely smelly. Trust me, it's smelly. It's awful up there, and I'm not going to be able to stand up like this, so I'm going to have to crawl around. And I go up to Ralph and I said, hey, I want to be friends with you, Ralph. And he's like, what are you doing up here? This is awful. Why would you be up here? It's not a place for a human. And that's the picture of what Jesus did. He came down from what we understand to be heaven, and he came down to earth, he limited himself, and he allowed people to beat him and to crucify him. He sacrificed himself so that people could be in a right relationship with God. And again, the important thing to remember is we had nothing to do with that. We're just the beneficiaries, as this verse here said. It was freely by God's grace. God offers it to us free. There's no price tag, nothing. You can have it for free. All you got to do is believe. And the important thing for us as we progress through that is I want you to ask yourself honestly, but let's be honest. If the shoe were on the other foot and you were not the human and not the possum, I'm sorry, if you were not the possum, but you were the human in this situation, would you have been willing as a human to do what Jesus did for a possum? I'm telling you right now, aside from the spiritual application, there's no way I would do that for a possum. No possible way. Don't like the critters. Don't like them. I would not be willing to go through pain and suffering for a possum. But think about it. Jesus was willing. He was willing to come down to earth and allow humans to beat him, to make fun of him, and to crucify him, to give us an opportunity to be made right with God. So how do sinful humans become right with a holy God? First, believers were made right through faith in Jesus outside of themselves. Somebody else, Jesus, did that. Believers were made right through faith in his suffering. That redemption that he achieved was through his suffering. So it wasn't an easy thing that he did. He had to sacrifice for that. And then the last part we're going to look at here is believers were made right through faith alone. Alone. This is the paradigm that if you understand will change everything. Look with me at verse 27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? So Paul has a rhetorical question here. He's not looking for the answer because he doesn't know. He's making a point. And he's saying, can we boast? Can we brag? Can we exaggerate our achievements then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? You can point to the Mount Everest of good things you've done, but there's this little pile of stuff that you've also done that is bad. And when you look at the two piles, can you go to God and say, God, you should have a right relationship with me because of this? Is there anything here that says you should be in a right relationship with me, God? And Paul's answer is emphatically no, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. Our acquittal is not based on being good. It is based on faith. The beautiful thing about what God has done here is he has made our participation, our piece in this, the least possible amount of work. Nobody has to break a sweat. Nobody has to spend any amount of time to believe. You just believe. It's like that. There's no amount of work done. God set this up intentionally so that we become a believer simply by believing. It takes no effort on our part. And he did that for a reason. He wanted our faith to not rest in anything that we do. So he chose the least possible amount of work that a person could do. You just have to believe. Verse 27 says, can we boast then we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. Verse 28, for we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. Verse 29, after all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God. Despite what you may hear in culture, despite what your friends or family members might tell you, there is only one God. And he, God, makes people right with himself only by faith. There is one God, as unpopular as this is to say, there is only one God, and there is only one way to be right with him, And that is by the least amount of work possible, that is by faith. Whether they are Jews or Gentiles, in verse 31, if you get this, it will change everything. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? If we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? The question that Paul is posing here is, if we're saying that it's simply by faith that we're made right with God, doesn't that mean that we don't have to do anything? That we can live any way we want. We don't have to be good. If we are already right with God, if we say, I believe, and we truly believe, then we're made right with God. Well, doesn't that mean we don't have to do anything? Kind of. Paul goes on to say, of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. This is a huge concept, and I know that there are people all over this country, all over this world, who don't understand this concept, so I'm going to try as hard as I can to be as super clear as I can be. If you don't understand that you don't have to do anything, then you'll never truly be obedient. Let me say that again. If you don't understand that you don't have to do anything, you'll never truly be obedient. See, it's only when I get to the understanding in my mind that I don't have to do anything, that when I do it, it becomes obedience. Because see, if I believe that I have to do something, for example, I have to read my Bible in the morning, and if I understand that I have to do that to be made right with God, then I'm doing something for me. That's not obedience. That's not faith. That's not being in a relationship with God. That's serving Forrest. Because I'm doing what I think I need to do in order that I can be okay with God. That's selfish. Paul's point here is that only when you understand that you don't have to read your Bible in the morning, and you do it anyways, do you truly understand that you're doing it because you want to express love to God and you want to be obedient. Because there's nothing in it for you. There's no gain for you. So Paul's point here is, yes, obedience does matter, but you have to put it in the right order. We can't be obedient so that God will like us. We have to understand that God likes us because of Christ, therefore we are obedient. You see, if me and Ralph are up in the ceiling and we're talking, and I'm talking with Ralph, and I'm like, Ralph, yeah, I just want you to understand, I love you, and I love you no matter what. My love for you is unconditional. Ralph's going to look at me and he's going to say, so Pastor Forrest, what you're telling me here is I don't have to do anything for you to love me, to be in a right relationship. I don't have to do anything. Yeah, Ralph, that's basically what I'm telling you. You don't have to do anything. Now here's Ralph's choice, and it's ours as well. If Ralph doesn't believe me, what does Ralph do? Absolutely nothing. His life today will look the same tomorrow because he doesn't believe me. But if Ralph understands that I love him no matter what he does, he'll live differently. Like, really? Like, I could just go over here and do this and you're okay with me still? Yeah. It's only when you understand that love that God has for us through Christ cannot be taken away, cannot fall off, cannot be ruined. It's only when we understand that do we then, are we able to start being obedient day in and day out. That's true obedience. And the same question is for us as well. If we really truly understand that God loves us and we are right with God, regardless of what we do, and we understand that, if we really believe that to be true, we'll live differently. But unfortunately, what most times happens is people are under the impression that I don't understand that completely, or I don't think that's totally true, or I probably misunderstood that, so I don't think I'm totally okay with God without doing anything. So I think I just need to keep doing a couple of more things. And the problem is it doesn't work that way. You're never truly obedient until you understand you don't have to be. That's the application for us this week. I want to challenge each of you to take some time this week. And I want you to ask yourself. I want you to look over your own life, and I just want you to ask yourself, is the way that I live, does it demonstrate that I truly believe? Is the way that I live, the choices that I make, does that demonstrate that I truly believe? Or are the choices that I'm making still trying to earn God's love, earn God's favor? Do I understand by the way that I believe, the way that I act, that I am truly in a right relationship with God because of Christ? So that's this week. I'm going to challenge you. That to be your that's the challenge for this week. Spend some time this week. Ask myself, based upon how I live my life, do I truly believe? Now, I know all of you are super concerned about Ralph. Super concerned about Ralph. Just to let you know, this week we have a company that's coming out and is going to help relocate Ralph. So Ralph's going to be fine. He'll be fine. He'll go live in the middle of the woods somewhere and it'll be great. He'll be far away from me. That'll be fine. But the point of Ralph's story is this, is that we often see ourselves so many times as this great catch. And God's lucky to have us. But when we understand that, we kind of cheapen his grace and we cheapen his love for us. He loved us when there was nothing about us to be loved. And he has even gone so far as to say, I will love you because of Jesus, and you can't do anything to turn that around. If we really, truly believe that, we'd act differently. We're going to move now into a time of communion, and this is a great opportunity for us to think about the aspects of what Christ did on the cross for us, but it's also a great time for us to understand the depth of what it means to be a believer. Being a believer and being in a right relationship with God because of Christ is a phenomenal thing to have happen. And as we've talked about here this morning, it has nothing to do with us. We're not lovely. We're not particularly lovely. We're not particularly great. We're not particularly good. But God sent Jesus down to earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be in a right relationship with him. If you didn't pick one of these up on your way in, if you just raise your hand real quick, we'll make sure that somebody gets one to you. But during this time of communion, we invite all people who are believers to partake of communion, and this is a time where we remember what Christ did on the cross for those who believe. And the first part is we open up the top section, reveal the wafer. And in 1 Corinthians, we read, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And if you take off the foil section and reveal the juice below, After supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood." Later that night, Jesus would shed his blood, and this, we're partaking this in remembrance of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. He said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then he concluded, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Let's stand and sing again before we leave.
When I'm down, and Lord, remind me I'm wonderfully made. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay, and I know nothing has been wasted, no failure or mistake. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay, and you make all things work together for my future. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. You're an artist and a potter. I'm the canvas and the clay. Oops.